Well, good morning. We are at the end of our series that we've been working through the last 4 or 5 weeks that we've been calling Identity Theft, and we've been talking about our identity and learning a little bit about ourselves and about the shared experiences that we have as human beings, people, things that are common to us all, common struggles, common temptations, common victories, and today I want to tell you something about you that is so important. I'm going to tell you something about your identity and who you are that you can't miss. You can't walk away not understanding this and grasping it this morning. And it's something for me, as we sang this last song, that song at a time in my life, my first year of university, I used to listen to that song. Do you guys ever have that song? You listen to it over and over. I used to listen to that song in my first year, probably for most of that year, almost every morning on the way to school. And for me, it was a game changer to have those words and that song in my mind and in my heart each and every day. It changed the way that I looked at my day every day, and it was an important part of you know, whatever God was doing in my life at that time. And it brings out something important. And so here, I want to tell you something about your identity. We've sung in some ways about it just now that you need to know. And I'm going to gear this morning towards people of faith. If you have come and you have faith in Jesus Christ, you've given your life to him, you're a follower of Jesus, then this will be true of you. It is true of you, and you need to understand it because it will change the way that you look at everything that you do. And if this morning you've come and that's not you, and you're not a person of faith, maybe you've come just to check this out or because somebody's invited you here, then this is a good week for you to be here because you get to just have a little bit of a peek on who we are, just to look in and see what we're all about and who we are. And you can take that and think about it and ask questions about it and wrestle with it. But this is important for those of us who are people of faith, those of us who follow Jesus Christ with our lives. You today are blessed. You are blessed. Isn't that amazing? I've been thinking a lot about this, that God blesses us, that his blessing is upon us, and trying to figure out what that means and what are some of the implications and applications in our lives that we are blessed. Because in the scriptures, in Galatians, Paul writes this letter to one of the earliest churches. And in Galatians chapter 3, he makes this comment. He says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And we're going to be in Genesis 12, if you want to turn there, right near the beginning of the Bible this morning. But Paul says to the people of faith, to the earliest, some of the earliest believers in Jesus Christ, one of the very first letters that we have written in our New Testament, in our Bible, and he says, you are blessed along as people of faith, with the man of faith, Abraham, way back. And I've been trying to figure out what that means and how we can express that to one another, because if that is true, if it is true of you and I that God blesses our life, his blessing is upon us, doesn't that just change everything? I mean, isn't that just going to rock your world and how you act and how you live and how you think? I mean, doesn't your perspective entirely change when you understand that God's blessing is on your life? And we've been going through this series on our identity, and we've been looking at the earliest chapters of Genesis. And most of the stories that we have been reading haven't ended super well. We've talked about Adam and Eve, who were given this glorious existence in this beautiful garden. And you know what happens where, you know, they disobey God and they get booted out of the garden. And we've talked about Cain and Abel, and Cain, you know, the first brothers that we read of in the scripture. And Cain kills his brother Abel because he's jealous, because he's angry. We saw the Tower of Babel last week, and these people who say, we're going to break a name for ourselves, a reputation. We're going to do something that means something in this world. And God comes and he says, this is not really at all what I had in mind. And he comes down and he confuses them and he spreads them all out and he sends them out, and they don't even finish the city and the tower that they're building. And we have all of these instances where we've gone from the beginning where everything was good and people were very good. And then we've seen a bunch of these stories where things haven't gone well and people haven't made good decisions, and we've learned from some of those things, I hope. And then there is this amazing pivotal moment in Genesis 12. There's this story, just even a few verses that we take, that changes the entire course of what's happening in the book of Genesis. And then even beyond that, into the history, to the point where someone, thousands of years later, Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, you people need to go back and look at the man of faith, Abraham, because he was blessed and you too are blessed. And it made that much of a difference. That much of a change in human history. I mean, these verses, I can't emphasize enough how they just are so pivotal in the story that God has for us. And we talk so much about God's blessing sometimes that I wonder if we even know what it means. Right? Achoo! God bless you, right? You sneeze, God bless you. We say it all the time. We write an email, and sometimes at the bottom I do this. God bless you, Dave. We sign off, God bless you. Sometimes we do it as a greeting. We walk out of church, hey, God bless you. Sometimes I stand up here at the end of a service, and I say, now may God bless you as you go out. And we talk about God's blessing. What does that mean in your life? Has that changed everything for you? Or more than that, do you feel God's blessing in your life? Do you experience God's blessing in your life on an ongoing basis? And how many of us would say, I don't know, maybe sometimes. But a lot of the time I experience a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, some depression. I experience frustration. I experience doubt and wondering where is God and what he's doing. I experience ineffectiveness in my life. I experience all kinds of things. Do we experience on an ongoing basis God's blessing on our life? What has that actually done for us? How has it changed us? What does it mean to be blessed by God? Why is that such a good thing that we might be blessed by God? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So Genesis 12. Here's the pivot point. Remember last week we talked about the Tower of Babel, if you were here, and in that, one of the things that we said is they had said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. And then these few verses about Abram start in almost a similar way, but there's a huge key difference. It says this, now the Lord, Yahweh, said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now here, key difference, because right from the beginning, our minds go back to last week, to the last chapter, to what we've just read about the Tower of Babel. And remember, they wanted a great name, a great reputation. They wanted to do something in life and in this world that mattered and would bring some kind of recognition and would leave some kind of legacy. And here we have almost the same words. God says, I'm going to make your name great. And we said, oh, but last week we talked about that and we said that wasn't a good thing that they wanted to make their name great. And here is the huge key difference between this passage and the last passage. The Lord said to Abraham, Yahweh, God said to him, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. You can't miss this. God saying, I will make you a great name. Not you will build up yourself a great name. Not you will accomplish something on your own that will be great and lasting and wonderful. But now God is saying, I will make you a great name and a great nation, and I will give you land, and I will give you, as we see later, I will give you offspring. You will become this great nation by which all the nations will be blessed. Number one, this is really important for us. You cannot have the blessing without the blesser. Do you understand this? The blessing on Abram is so tied into the blesser. What makes all the difference in the world here is that this is God's call. It is God's initiative. It is God making a name for Abram. God blessing him. It doesn't go the other way around. And one of the neat things about the word to bless in Hebrew is in Hebrew, well, in all languages, words can mean a range of things. There's always a range of meanings in the words. And if you really study what it literally means to bless, it can literally be translated to kneel down, okay? And this is why, because when someone blesses you, if a king or a lord or a master, or in this case, if God is blessing you, then the proper posture that you have is to kneel before them. And then they bless you. But in doing that, in kneeling before them, you acknowledge that they are superior, that they are your master, your lord, that you are following them. You see, some of us, we have gotten the idea that God is a little bit like Santa Claus, in that we pray for certain things and we say God gives us all kinds of good gifts, and then sometimes we religiousize that language a little bit and we say he gives us blessings, and we think of God a little bit like we think of Santa Claus. Instead of writing a list, we pray for certain things that we want. And God, this is what I need. God, this is what I would like. God, this is the kind of life. God, can you help me out in this? God, I need certain material things. God, you know, bless me in this. And then we kind of wait for him to drop down the chimney and throw our gifts, our blessings under the tree, and then take off again. And we'll see him next Christmas or next time we need him, next time we need some blessing. We need something in our life to sustain us or to make us happy or whatever it is. And sometimes that's what the relationship feels like. But that's not what blessing is. Even when we sung this song, this is why it hits me so much. We talk about God's presence and we say, this is the air that I breathe. This is my daily bread. This is what, you know, my life is running on, is God's presence. That you can't really enjoy, experience the blessing of God without God. You don't truly experience what it is to be blessed without the blesser. Otherwise, we're just saying, hey, I'm going to build a tower, and every once in a while when I need some more bricks, I'll ask God to show up and give me what I think I need. But instead, here with Abram, this is God coming and saying, hey, let's go, and I am going to make your name great, and I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I am going to bless you. And what we see throughout Scripture is that one of the greatest blessings that we can possibly ever experience is the blessing of God's presence. The presence of the blesser with us in our life. You know, this is a covenantal text. It's a relational text of how God will relate to Abram and Abram's people and his descendants. And as we read already, the people of faith, those who follow Jesus, become heirs of Abram's blessing. This is the relationship that we have. I'll bless you. I'll be with you. I'll be your God. You will be my people. We will be together. We need to make sure that when we're talking about blessing, we're talking about blessing from the posture where we're on our knees bowing before God. Not when we're just writing out our Christmas list expecting that he'll give us things. We don't experience the blessing without the blesser. And this is such a key point. Okay, second thing. So what does this mean to be blessed? How do I know if I'm blessed? How do I know if I'm experiencing God's blessing? Because you hear these terms thrown around all the time, and if you turn on the TV, you will hear people, and they will try and sell you stuff for God's blessing. You know, if you buy my prayer handkerchief or my miracle water or, you know, I don't know, something else, and they'll say, I blessed it, and, you know, give me $100 and I'll send you this little handkerchief, and it'll bless your life because God's blessing on it. And we often, you know, maybe we don't take those instances, but we think God's blessing, we have certain things that we think about it. So understand this. This is the second point. Circumstance is not good, is not a good indicator of blessing. Circumstance is not a good indicator of blessing. I'll give you a couple of examples of this. Things that we often run to right away as this is what a blessing is. So here's example number one. Wealth. Okay? Your financial circumstance is not necessarily a good indication of blessing. And you say, well, isn't money, isn't finances, Isn't material things a sign that God has blessed us? It could be. Doesn't God give us every good thing that we have? Yes. Doesn't he provide for us in every way? And it's blessed if we have a job and we have an income or we have family that are taken care of? Yes. But to say that whether or not we have a lot or we have a little is not a good indication of blessing. And you know this is true. Because there have been times in your life where you have had what you thought you always wanted, what was a blessing, and it turned into a curse. You ever been there? You bought a car that you thought was just so fantastic. What a blessing that we could be able to have this car for our transportation. And then it broke down. And then it broke down again. And then you realize that you couldn't really afford the car. You could only afford to finance the car. So all of a sudden, now you've got payments every month on that car. And then the insurance payments. And then the car broke down again. And then all of a sudden, you hated your car. And you looked and you kicked and you said, this piece of junk doesn't even work. And what you thought was a blessing becomes a curse. And some of us in our finances, when we were just starting out or young, we thought what a blessing it would be just to get a job, just to have income, just to have that money come in, how wonderful that would be. And a few years later, we say, you know, it's not quite enough. I am overworked and underpaid. I don't have enough money to pay all of my bills. They're just mounting up. And money for many, many people has become a huge tension in your marriage. And what at one point in your life I thought was a great blessing, I'm employed and I have this money come in, all of a sudden has become a curse. It's the number one thing that you fight about in your marriage. There's tension. There's anxiety. You worry about not having enough. You worry about retirement. You worry about all kinds of things. And the blessing of having this income all of a sudden doesn't feel like a blessing anymore. And it's funny that if you make an average salary here in Canada, just an average okay salary, it puts us in the top 1 to 2% of the entire world earners. You know, we are wealthy as a nation. Most, you know, in students, you say, oh, I get it, but I don't work, and I only work a couple of months a year. I know, but think of the families you come from. Think of the accommodations that you live in, the roof over your head, the food in the fridge, that we barely ever worry about these things for most of us. And all of a sudden, our finances have become this huge thing. We worry about our student debt. We worry about our car payments. We worry about the mortgage. We worry about, why don't I have enough? And will I ever be able to add? And all of a sudden, the fact that we say, well, I have so much. I mean, even just being born in this country, or living in this country, there's so much. What a blessing has become for many of us a curse. How could that be? We have so much. And we realize that just simply having stuff isn't really a blessing in and of itself. Our wealth, our material things aren't necessarily a blessing. And what we found is we've actually contributed to this change, that we've overextended ourselves. We've overcommitted our finances. We've spent every dollar before we even get it. Or we start comparing to other people. And what once used to be a blessing, wow, what a great home I have, or what a great car I have, or you know, these great clothes, and they're all wonderful and a great blessing until someone close to us, a good friend of us, gets something a little bit newer, gets something a little bit better. And then all of a sudden, this wonderful blessing doesn't seem quite as good as somebody else's blessing. We say, is that really what blessing means? What if so few of us actually experience being blessed in our finances, our material things? Okay, here's a second example. Nationality, or what I'll call, for lack of a better term, religious faithfulness. Here's example number two. And this is why it comes up, because when Jesus was walking around, there was a number of instances where, you know, Jesus was Jewish, and our Old Testament is the Hebrew Bible, and they looked at Abraham and said, Abraham is our father. We are his sons. We are the people who inherit this promise. See, the promise will now be inherited all the way down through the line of Abraham. You will have many descendants. They will become a great nation. They will have this great name. They will be the inheritors of the promise, of the blessing. And so Jesus encountered all these people, and for the Jews, their nationality and their religion were so tied in together. They were, you know, you couldn't separate the two. They were this great nation that God had promised, and that was their identity, this, you know, thing that they had with God, and it was also how they became a nation and all the rest of it. And so, you know, Jesus in John 8, there's, you know, the Jews, some of their leadership see that Jesus is teaching some radical things. He's leading people in a whole different direction. He's saying some things that really, from their religious perspective, they think is way off base and is heretical and is blasphemous. And they come to him and they get in an argument in John 8. And Jesus knows that they're after him. And Jesus knows that they want to kill him and they want to basically murder him. And they get into this discussion about, you know, their lineage, and they say, well, we are sons of Abraham. Literally, we're the sons of faith, you know, this man of faith. We are this nation. We are inheritors of this promise. And you know what Jesus says to him? He says, actually, if you were sons of Abraham, then you would do the things that Abraham did. But instead, you are sons of Satan. Kind of extreme. Jesus, wow. I mean, you know, you can't get further from one to the other. And you're not sons of Abraham. You're sons of Satan, the devil. How do you like that? Why? Because you're doing the things that Satan did. You're murderers and you're trying to kill me, he says. But in this, he challenges them and says, you think that because you were born in a certain family, in certain circumstances, to a certain nationality, that you are automatically an heir to this promise. And your father is not Abraham, it's Satan, because of how you're living. Just shatters their categories. But I am part of the great nation, is what they would say. I am part of this great name. This is, you know, God's promise to us. He says, yeah, your father is Satan because of how you act. Just blows it apart. And what about for us? You know, most of us, we don't claim any kind of, well, because I was born in a certain country or have a certain nationality, then I deserve the certain things. But we do it with our church affiliation. We do it with the fact that we're evangelicals, or we attend church, or we follow certain rules, or we look a certain way. And we have all these ways of creating in us a people based on all sorts of things. And do you know what happens? When we start to base our identity in our religious activity, our religious faithfulness, in following the rules, in showing up to a certain kind of church, in saying that we're affiliated with certain kind of peoples, we fail to see the blessing. We miss out on blessing. We miss out on our true identity. And here's what happens in churches, and it happens all the time. You see it everywhere. When we miss the true point of who we are as God's people, as called, blessed people, we start fighting with each other. We start fighting about silly, stupid things. We start getting comfortable being inward focused, comfortable with the people who are already here, comfortable with the people who fit into our idea of what a Christian looks like and how they act and what they do. We sometimes get very knowledgeable. We read the scriptures. That's what good Christians do. And we build up all kind of knowledge and we know all the facts. And yet, we don't really experience God's blessing in our life. And here's why. This is why I think why, a lot of that's one of the main reasons why. We completely understand what the point, what the purpose of blessing is. And listen to this. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. Make your name great. Really important phrase. So that you will be a blessing. So that you will be a blessing. Now, let me tell you what I think that means for us as people who are blessed now in Christ, as people of faith, as Abraham was in faith. Abraham was called to go out and to follow God in everything. Christ calls us to go out and leave anything that he might call us to leave behind and to go out and to follow him. Here's the definition of blessing that Dietrich Bonhoeffer gives. He says, blessing means laying one's hand on something and saying, despite everything, you belong to God. Remember this idea of kneeling before a superior, before a king or a lord, and having them touch you and bless you? This is what Bonhoeffer is saying. Despite everything, despite your circumstances, despite how much you have, despite your affiliation or what you've done in your life, despite your actions, it is going and having someone lay your hand and say, you are God's. You're set apart. Another way of saying it, this is my phrase, blessing is an invitation to join in God's mission. This is so key if you want to experience blessing in God's blessing in your life. You need to understand, blessings are not just things that we get that fulfill us in and of themselves. Blessing in God's eyes throughout the scriptures is God inviting people into his mission. Abram, I am going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. I will bless you so that you can bless the entire world. Understand this. God is a God who longs to bless this world, who longs to bless this world with good things. And when he blesses us, when he gives us out of his goodness, wonderful things, whatever those things are, he invites us to take those blessings and to join him in his mission. Isn't that amazing? With our stuff. What does that mean? We'll go back to that example. It means this. Because stuff in and of itself may not be a good indicator. How could you have a lot or a little and still be blessed? Is that possible? Because Jesus, in the Beatitudes, that's our three examples. Third example, Jesus changes everything. When he teaches about blessing, he says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. We saw that in the video that we started off. He changes this whole idea. Instead of blessed are the proud, blessed are those that have everything, blessed are those whose circumstances are wonderful, he turns around and we say, Jesus, how could that be? It's because this, God is for the poor, God is for the meek, God is for the peacemakers, and there they find his presence and enter into his mission, into his heart. They start to live a whole different kind of life. Does that mean you have to be poor to experience God's blessing? No. But it does mean this. We need to take our stuff, and we need to give it a mission. You want to experience blessing in your finances? And hear me right. I am not saying that this is going to mean you're going to be wealthy or rich and you're going to get a whole lot of money. You can watch TV and find people to say that. I won't tell you that. If you want to find blessing in your financial life, in your material world, in the things that you have, the stuff that you have, you need to set some of your stuff to mission. Give it a mission. And do you know what that's going to mean? Because so many of us, we have taken our material things and we've turned them into curses because we've overextended ourselves, because we've spent all our money, because we've got really far into debt, because we've bought things that we can't afford, because we go on vacations that we can't really pay for, because the credit card becomes our almighty. Is that we need to sit down and really plan out what we want our stuff to do. And if you want to experience blessing, peace, joy in your stuff, you need to give it a mission. This is why it's so important to be generous. And I hear all the time, you know, I would love to give to the church, I'd love to give to the poor, but you just don't understand how many things I have going on in my life, how many bills I have. You know, I'm trying to get out of debt and I'm trying to pay off my car. And, you know, we've got this vacation that we're trying to pay for and we're still trying to pay for Christmas presents. And we've overextended ourselves over and over and over. And we don't experience any blessing. You don't experience blessing. And I don't care what your financial position is today. You need to give. You need to be generous. First thing you need to do. And this is why. Because it reminds you, not just for the people that you're giving to. You say, well, here, he's just going to ask for people to give money to the church. Ah, here's the pastor asking for more money. Here's why you need it for you. Because you need to be reminded that there is an almighty God who has every resource at his disposal. He provides everything for you, whether you have $10 or $1 million in your bank account. And that he lacks nothing, and that he provides for you, and that you are not the owner of your stuff. You are a steward of your stuff. You become a conduit of blessing. And when he blesses you with a paycheck, you say, I'm going to pour that blessing out on somebody else. I will be a blessing. If you want to see blessing in your finances, you need to send some of your money on mission. In fact, you need to send all your money on mission. I mean, everything that you spend. Part of that is saying, I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to take care of the necessities. I'm going to take care of the poor. I'm going to fund mission work. I'm going to fund the local church, because that is blessing. That's part of God's mission. And that's where I'm going to find true blessing. What about in our spiritual or religious lives? Do you know a church without a mission is a blessing to no one? A church that is all about the people who are already here, that we just, you know, stare at ourselves. A church that is not focused on going out and sharing with this world. Do you know who it blesses? Nobody. And do you know why we end up sometimes in our churches fighting about silly, stupid things? Is because we have nothing better to do, because we've lost our mission. Do you want to see blessing in the church, blessing in your spiritual life? You need to send out some of the amazing spiritual blessings that God has given us in mission. You know, in Ephesians 1, and we don't have time to read it, but there's a whole list of things there. It says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. We have been blessed with redemption, with forgiveness, with salvation. We have been blessed with the presence of the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us if you have faith in Jesus Christ. God's Spirit lives in you to empower your life. You want to experience blessing in that? Blessing in this church? Blessing in this community? Blessing in your spiritual life? You need to go out on mission. And mission is on our doorstep. It's all around us. You say, man, I don't know. I don't feel really the blessing of effectiveness in my spiritual life. What's your mission? When's the last time you looked at a neighbor or a family member or a classmate and said, man, I have been given the blessings of redemption, forgiveness, salvation, and the Holy Spirit, and I need to share that with them. I've been given this blessing of peace and joy in the fact that God knows who I am and lives with me, and I have his presence. I have time. I've been given energy. I've been given skills. Sometimes we call them spiritual gifts, ways to be effective. Will you send those things out on mission? I don't really experience God's blessing. God's blessing is found in mission. Blessed to go and be a blessing. Not just to hoard blessings, quote unquote blessings for us. We need to bow down to the Lord. A blessing is an invitation to join God's mission. Now, if all of that is true, and I've given you a couple of examples, but you could, you know, essentially anything that you've been given. And listen, even this Bonhoeffer quote that I gave you. This is, by the way, how even in suffering, we experience blessing. How do you do that? Well, God, in my suffering, what's the mission that you've given? Have you ever met someone who's gone through something really difficult and they said, you know, it was the hardest thing that I've ever gone through, but it was a blessing. It's a blessing in disguise. Have you heard that? Why? Because that person, when they say that, realizes that in their suffering, God used them as part of his mission. I was in the hospital for months, but it was a blessing because I got to share my faith with the doctors and nurses. You know, I worked and worked and worked, and I had all these overtime, but it was a blessing because I got to share my life with my coworkers. I went through this severe financial hardship, but in the end, it was a blessing because I learned that God provides for me in everything, and now I can, with open hand, be generous to the things that he's doing in his mission. And it changes everything. And all of a sudden, it's not just about whether or not I have a lot or have a little, whether or not things are going well or I am in pain and suffering. It's about the fact that I get to be included in something greater, something so wonderful. That is God's blessing. Now, if that's true, and God has lavished us with this kind of blessing, this kind of purpose, let me ask you this. What would you trade for that? What would you trade God's blessing for in this life? Is there anything? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25, just a bunch of pages over. Verse 29. Genesis 25, verse 29. Okay, this is Abraham's grandkids. God gave him this great promise. I'm going to change the world through you. I'm inviting you through my blessing to bless the entire world, right? Do you believe that of the church? Sorry, that was a question you could answer. Do you believe that for the church? God's saying, I'm blessing you to bless the whole world. You could literally change the world one person at a time. Amazing. And now this for Abraham is going to be passed down through his kids. This is his grandkids now, Jacob and Esau. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name is called Edom, because it sounds like red stew, sounds like red. His name sounds like red. There's a lot of red in here. Verse 31, Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Understand something. Firstborn in a Jewish family, they got three things in their birthright. Number one, they got money. They got a double portion when the father of the family died. They got twice as much possessions as the other brothers. So they got double that kind of inheritance. They got authority in the family. They would become the next patriarch, the one who was in charge, the one who would settle disputes in the family, the one who people would come to and they would be in charge. And then third, they would get this special blessing. Now picture this story. Esau is out. Jacob's in there. He's making his stew, red stew. Looks good, smells good. Esau comes in. He's been working hard. He's out in the field and he's exhausted. And he says, "I want some stew." Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright. Twice the amount of money, authority in the family, and your blessing," which, by the way, he's going to directly steal later on in Genesis. But here's three things that he's going to take from him. Okay, let's put it in other terms. Let's just expand this for a little bit and talk about what the trade proposed is all about. And if we really work this out for Esau, we go to Esau and say this: Esau, God's blessing is running through you. One day, God is going to show up to a man named Moses, and God will introduce himself. And God will make yet another covenant with those people. And the nation that's going to come from your offspring is going to grow into the people of God, through which God is going to change the entire world. He is going to reveal himself and tell the world who he is through these people. History will never be the same. And then hundreds of years later, God himself, through your family, will appear in the person of Jesus Christ and set all things right and offer people the greatest blessing they could ever have, the presence of God through the forgiveness of sins and redemption. And when people think of that God and talk about him, they will say, "That was Jesus Christ, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. And your name will be so great." And they will, you know, you will be part of history in the human history in a way that no one else will have an opportunity to ever do, or bowl of stew. And Esau kind of looks. "Oh, yeah. Stew. I'll take the stew. Give me the stew. I'm tired." And you sit and think, "You have got to be kidding me. This is absolutely ridiculous. You would trade your place in redemptive history, God's blessing and promise, for a bowl of stew." He says, "Yeah, stew. I'll take the stew." And you laugh. And we snicker. And we say, "I would never, ever do that. Unless it was the right kind of stew. Unless it was my kind of stew. Unless it was that thing that I just long for, that I just got to have. I would never sacrifice the blessing of being able to financially give to the local church and to experience the blessing of being part of keeping something going that will reach people for Christ for all of history. Oh, except for my vacation. Yeah, after I pay that off. Oh, because I'm going to get a car that I really can't afford and I'm going to finance it. And so, of course, I won't be able to give now. Oh, a percentage of my income, that seems a little steep, doesn't it?" Stew. "Oh, I would never give up the opportunity to give of my time and the skills that God has given me to bless other people, whether it's the poor or the needy or the community or our youth group or some other needy group in our world. Oh, I would never give that up. Oh, except my favorite TV show is on that night. Stew. Oh, I just don't have time. I work too much. Christians do. And we look and we think, this is so ridiculous for Esau to have done. I would never do that. But we've got our own stew, don't we? Listen, don't leave here this morning without realizing this. God has blessed you. God's blessing is on your life. And he has given us an incredible opportunity as he invites us to be part of his mission and to experience God's true blessing. It's when we take these things, these wonderful things that God has given us, time, energy, skills, money, resources, our homes, and we bow down, we kneel down before God, and we send it, those things, on mission. So this is it. This is my final application for you. And I encourage you to sit down and put this on paper, to write this out, to maybe set some goals for yourself, to allow your mind to be changed in how you think about your blessings. And it's one statement, two things. Recognize the blessings that we have, and then take them out on mission. Recognize the things that God has blessed you with, your family, your home, your money, your skills, your talents, your time, your energy, whatever it is. Just sit down and understand for a second. Think about the value, the undescribable value of those things. And then say to yourself, how can I set those things out for the mission of God to bless the world? And when we as a people do that, we will see God's blessing in our lives, in our church, in our neighborhood, and in our world. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who chooses to bless us, who chose to bless Abram so many years ago and has continued to bless humanity. We thank you for the great blessing that you poured out on us through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, redemption, a call into your family, a place in your kingdom, the Holy Spirit, your presence living in our lives. And God, may we never, ever despise those things. May we never devalue them. Instead, today, turn our hearts towards your blessings. And may we now take them out and be a blessing to other people. And in that, God, I pray that this people and the people of the world would experience what it truly means to be blessed. We love you and we thank you for every good thing. In Christ's name, amen.